The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this time that we have this morning together, we will try to finish chapter 5. I said try. You know, I do get long-winded from time to time, but I think we can do it. And as we do finish chapter 5, we will find that the Apostle Paul brilliantly gives us three motivations for and in our ministries. Three motivations. So we can be ambassadors of Christ. And so that's what we're going to discuss this morning. However, before we start, we might say, you might say, wait, PB, I have no ministry here. I just come to church, go home, read my Bible, you know, go to work, come home, come to church. I like the Word of God. I like the teaching. I like worshiping. But I have no ministry per se. Hold on. Stop the train. Because you do. What do you mean you do? I think we all have families. Immediate families. Extended families. Friends. People at work. Neighbors. And even a ministry to yourself. Did you know that? You have a ministry to yourself. When you read God's Word, when you ask Him, God, what should I do for you? When you're listening to Him day by day, wanting to know His will for your life. That's a ministry. And so, it suffices to say that we all have ministries. Oh, it might not be here at the church. You might not be doing PowerPoint or the sound or leading worship or with the children. However, that would be a great idea. You do have ministries in the church of God, in His body. And so with that being said, let's begin with verse 12. I know I'm going back over a little bit what David taught, but let's begin with verse 12 and see what Paul has for us this morning. Chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, verse 12. For we do not commend ourselves. We don't brag on ourselves. We don't go, oh, look at me. Look at what I'm doing for God. Again, to you, you know, our leaders, I don't thank our leaders, but if they do, let me know, will you? They don't come up to you and say, hey, look how special I am. You better appreciate me. Now, I don't think we have any of those folks. And he says, and so we don't commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity. There's that word that Mike used this morning, opportunity to boast on our behalf. Now, they're not boasting, but the people are boasting on their behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. Chuck Smith, when he was living, he used to do a radio program. He did the program the day before he died. It was called An Answer for Every Man. Many of you might have heard of that. But it is so true that we as pastors, as leaders, as Bible teachers, as one another in home fellowships, one thing and another, are one of our main jobs. Is to teach you the Bible, that you might have an answer for anyone that would come up to you. This morning, my wife, I hear she talks to her mom all the time. Most of you know my mother-in-law. She's a beautiful woman of God. She's a born-again Catholic, and she's just a wonderful woman of God. And I heard my wife this morning telling my mother-in-law the answers that she needed to hear. that she might know what God says in the Word of God, in His Bible. To give an answer to every man why you believe why you believe. And if you don't, hey, where are you? What are you doing? You're like, and you have no answer. And Paul says here, he says, hey, he says, for if we were beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. And so we can be a fool for God big time. Yeah, that's no problem. But we want to be a sound mind for you guys, that we might teach, Paul says, you guys, the Word of God, that you might have an answer for every man to ask you, why do you believe? So Paul, in these two scriptures, is parenthetically saying, the reason I'm telling you that motivates us in ministry is not to boast, but our first motivation this morning, in order that you might be able to give a defense to those who criticize you for believing. That's a motivation. That's a motivation for your ministry, that you might be able to give an answer. It's your motivation that you would speak to your kids. You speak to you to who, your friends. That's why you're here today. That's why you open your Word in your study Bibles, read the Word, and then go down to the bottom of the page and study what you just read. And so that's the motivation, Paul said, that he had for those in his flock. It's important. It's important that we have answers for the world today. You guys know that? You know how important that is? Let's wake up. Let's know that how important that is. It's end times. And Wednesday night, we showed a 17-minute video about an Israeli that came on that's been in Syria and been over there. And he's just telling us different things that are just the Bible prophecy. It's on the brink of disaster. That was a song, right? Sing that song. Brink of disaster. Anybody? But we are. You know, I've heard that. Oh, I've heard that. No. It's never been like it's been now. Now, I'm sure God could put his hand on the Middle East and just calm everything down for a few more years. The players are there. Scripture backs it up. Everyone's talking about it. Even the good old Baptists. Even the Presbyterians. And the Methodists are as well. They're talking about end times. They're talking about the things that's going on over there. And by the way, over here, you have to have your head in the sand not to know something's going on. There's birthing pains. Birthing pains. It's just not, I call them Braxton Stratton. They're just not false birthing pains. Okay? We're on the table. You know? We see the crowning of the head. God's at the door. It's important to know that we need to get busy. We need to know why we give an answer to every man. We can't be standing here going, why do we believe what we believe when there's so many different gods in this world, so many different beliefs in this world, that you can't be standing there stuttering. And even for your own self, you need to know what you know what you know. Now, I know you do because you have the Holy Spirit in you, but you need to articulate that. Paul says, that's one of our ministries. That's one of our motivations for this ministry we have, to give an answer to every man. To know that you know what you believe. So you can give a defense to the criticism when people come up to you. I'm going across the street Saturday. We'll get the mail. I came down to get some teaching aids. You go across the street, two very young, pretty ladies out there. I said, hey, guys, I thought they were selling tickets. Sometimes basketball people sit out there and take money for youth basketball. No, I thought that was them. And I ran in and I came back out and I said, "Hey, ladies." They said, "Hey." They know who I was. I said, "Oh." They had this big poster. I said, "JWs, good to see you, man. Good to have you here." "Here, let me pull up a chair here. Let me see if we don't have a chair. Well, here, let me just stand here and talk to you for a bit." Oh, they were blown away. The one little girl said, "We usually have to chase people down." I go, "Oh, no, not me. Let's talk about it." And by the time I got done, they were like, "Would you please go back over to your church? Because we're confused. We have to call Elder Jim. You know, get him down here." They didn't know what they were talking about. They had this same kind of script that they, again and again, they go over. But see, if they come up on a Calvary Chapel dude or dudess, sister or brother, guess what? They're in for a lot of trouble. Because we know our word. We know our word. You come up with maybe somebody else and they might know why we need to have the victorious life and why we, we have prosperity in our life and you know, we need to feel good about ourselves and all that stuff. But they don't know God's word, what God's word says. And I was just thinking when I was talking to them, they finally figured out I was a pastor. They said, "Then you must be a pastor. You know your word, you know your Bible too well. Although I believe that you've misunderstood the Bible." I go, "Well, that's your decision. But I don't think I've taken it out of context, and I believe it right here." And when we got to the point about Jesus being Satan's brother, I broke your back. I came out with some scripture, man. And it's normal scripture, I guess, for a pastor to know. And I was just thinking, you know, there was a few blanks I was pulling out because, you know, I don't know. I know my Bible very well, but I have to say this. Somewhere in the Bible, I was kind of wanting with me so he could pinpoint. You know, I just kind of throw a big atom bomb at him. He pinpoints, strikes. And so by the time I got done, they were basically saying, we can't talk with you. We need to talk with someone that doesn't know their Bible very well. And that's what happens. Now, I'm just not bragging. I'm just saying, you know, a pastor should know his Bible, right? I mean, I should know my word. The Mormons put a big X on my door. Not literally, but they won't come by there anymore. They just won't. They go by and go, "Hey." They go, "Hey, pastor." You know, they know. Let's go by. Because, you guys, we need to give an answer, especially nowadays. Amen? I beat that horse to death, so let's go on to the next motivation. 14 says, "For the love of Christ compels us." The love of Christ compels us. "Because we judge thus," semicolon, "that if one died for all, then all died." 15, "and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Before I move on, I do want to say this. Our board, our local board, full of the word. Full of scripture. If we're making a decision on one thing or another, I can always count on those guys to give me scripture. We were talking about something the other day, and he's not in here, so I can talk about him. Just gave a scripture, just bam! He does this often. And I'm like, "Oh." And everybody else is like, "Oh, yeah. Okay." Every time Todd gets on some iPhone, I used to think, "What's he on the iPhone for? We're in a meeting." But then now I know he's in his word, man. He's in his word. And then he gives a scripture, and we all go, "Oh, wow, that settles that. There's scripture. Okay, let's move on to the next item." It's just awesome to be surrounded with a bunch of men that know the scripture so well that it automatically comes to their hearts and minds. I just want to let you guys know that. That's the kind of leaders you have in this church. Well, Paul says, "For the love of Christ that compels us." Now, let me ask you. When I first read that and studied that years and years and years ago,
I thought it was because of our love. Oh, the love I have for God. The love I have for Christ. And I might want to tell you that that's wrong. You see, Peter. Oh, I love you, Lord, I love you. No, Peter, you don't love me. You like me. We saw that whole thing. We say we love the Lord, but we don't have the capacity to love the Lord like He actually loves us. In that capacity, we like the Lord. We want to love the Lord, but we got a lot of flesh in us and on us and all around us. I mean, we do in our own right. We feel like we do love the Lord. But in this text, the second motivation, Paul's second motivation was the love of Christ. And again, it's interesting, some get this wrong in the church today. Because in the original language, it's translated, not his love, not Paul's love for Christ, but Christ's love for him. That's what compels him. That's what keeps us going. That's what, look, if Christ didn't love us, there's nothing we can do. We know that, right? It's his love that compels us to do ministry. It's his love that compels us to do anything, to love anybody. If it wasn't his love operating in this church, we'd kill each other. We'd hate each other, you know? But it's his love. We don't have any kind of that kind of love that compels us to do ministry. That's what compels us. A few years ago, a ministry magazine reported that over 80% of those involved in full-time ministry experience what they call ministerial burnout. They just get burnt out. Can't do this anymore. Got to do something else. Which is causing clergymen to leave the ministry at a higher rate than those who are entering the ministry. And which results in an average pastor staying in the pulpit for less than 3 years. I've been here 20. I know some have been there 40. Ministry burnout. However, Paul declares, the Lord loves me. He died for me. And he rose again that I might live for him. And so it was the love of Christ that kept Paul from burning out and giving up. And that's what we need to tap into. I know a lot of pastors that say, you know, I've talked to them, well, the flock does, I don't feel like the flock loves me. Get over yourself. They probably don't. With an attitude like that, all you need to know is Jesus loves you. And he's called you to this work. And so no matter what it looks like, no matter how bleak it looks, you know, in our September giving, it looks pretty bleak, okay? But I told the guys, I said, okay, we're going to let the body know. But I told the guys, this is nothing. We have our faith in Christ and Christ alone, amen? It's Christ that loves us. It's because he loves us that compels us to do anything. So if we continue to stand on that, we're not going to give up. God loves us. We're in his army. How about you? Do you allow God's love to compel you to greater works of faith? Do you allow God's love to inspire you to do his will? Some things I've heard in my tenure as a pastor. Oh, it's so time-consuming. Time-consuming. It's so hard to be a Christian, to be in ministry. Folks, if that's what you're saying is that Christ doesn't love you enough to handle the ministry that you have. Christ doesn't love you enough to enjoy the ministry you have. That's what you're saying. And look, moms, I'm going to tell you right now, your main ministry is your children. And if you're hating life because you have a ministry of your kids, think again. Please, please know that God loves you enough where he will give you the joy and all that it takes to raise those children in him. And I thank you for that. It's an awesome thing to do. awesome thing to do. I'm not going to go any further with this, but I'll tell you right now, I know mothers in this church right now that go to a large degree of, you know, sacrificing for their children because they don't want their children to taste what this world has for them. I think that's awesome. If all leave, here I am, Lord. It's a quote from the Word. Though no one will follow, I will follow. Here I am, Lord. Take me. Take me, Lord. Gang, the bottom line is the reason I serve Him with joy most of the time. Don't talk to my wife. That I am love. I love doing this. I love teaching. I love being a pastor. I love loving you guys. The reason is because, bottom line, He's worthy. Is He not worthy? Think about it. Whenever I start thinking that this is too hard, or man, I just get this negativism about me. My bride, and I know it's coming. Is He worthy or not? Yes, He's worthy. He's worthy. Man, He's worthy. And the second thing, I know He loves me. I know I'm not going to deny that love. I know He loves me, and I know He's worthy. So because of that, I will serve. I will minister. And so that's number two, the second motivation. Well, Paul continues in 16 and says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Oh, if we could only do that, church. He continues and says, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Now, you might look at that and go, oh, I don't get that. And at first, I didn't either, years ago, until I realized that Paul knew Christ by the flesh. He didn't know Christ by the Spirit. He knew Christ by the flesh. You see, he knew Jesus. He had seen Jesus in the Sanhedrin before. As a member of the Sanhedrin, it was very likely Paul had heard Jesus speak in Jerusalem. Certainly, Paul had heard about Jesus and was determined to put an end to his followers. You know that. Crucifying them and dragging them out of homes and murdering them. When Holy Spirit suddenly, that's one word, Holy Spirit suddenly, that's going to happen one day to us. Holy Spirit suddenly. Rapture. Suddenly, we're not there anymore. You see, all this stuff, you know, like, you go to bed at night and you get raptured, your false teeth, your fake eye, your peg leg, all that'll be on the counter, see? But you'll be gone! Holy Spirit suddenly, He saw the light of Damascus Road, and that was Jesus. Gang, from that point on, Paul no longer knew Jesus after the flesh. He did before he met Christ, but he does it now. For he saw Him in a whole different light, didn't he? Do you get what I'm saying? He knew a person after the flesh, but after he got saved and he saw the light and the light came in him, into him, then he saw Jesus in a whole different light, didn't he? Completely different light. As a result, Paul not only saw Jesus differently in a different light, but he also saw all men differently, didn't he? I mean, check him out, man. He just saw all men differently. You see, gang, he didn't see them in their earthly bodies. He saw who they could become in Christ. Folks, can we do that? Can we make that step? Can we make that jump? That is, looking at folks differently, not by the flesh, but by the and in the Spirit of God, through the eyes of Jesus. Those people that might, well, not really fit in our economy. I love these picnic tables out here. Seen that one? We get all kinds of different kind of people out there sitting. And whether it be me or whatever, walk out to talk to them. The first thing they do is like, oh, should we be sitting here? Absolutely. Would you like a Coca-Cola? What? Yeah, let me go get you a Coke. Run here, get a Coke, bring it out to them. Sit, talk to them. And most of the time, they're hurting people. Financially, spiritually, emotionally, spiritually. Oh, I said that. They just are. Do we see people in a different light? Do we see the aristocratical people who's got their noses, you know, they got little sores on their nose right here because they always got their nose on the ceiling? Can we look at them differently? Can we look at them and just go, man, they got too much money. No. No, they don't know Jesus. They don't have the love of Jesus. There's something there that's going on. Can we look at our kids? Can we look at the kids about that kind of a thing? And instead of just going, oh, they just need to get right with Jesus. Can we look at them differently? Hey, is there someone in this body, and I'm thinking four or five right now, that really bug me? You know, I get a call on the phone, come up on my TV, and I go, oh, them. My dad calls me all the time, especially when there's a project going on in my life and he wants to know about it. He calls me all the time. And when he does, I go, oh, him again. I don't have any other. Dad, you just called me 10 minutes ago. Nothing's changed. Are there other people that kind of rub you a little bit? Can you see them differently? Can you say no? And then eventually, because of God, they become your best friend? The ones that rub you wrong, and I know, don't tell me that there's not people in here that rub you wrong. You see them coming, you go, in your mind, in your flesh, you go, oh man, here they come. Or how about people that used to come to church here, or people you know that are brothers and sisters, is what I'm talking about. And you're in Walmart, and you see them, and you go, let me hide behind the potatoes, or behind the green beans or something, till they get gone. You know, I very, very seldom do that, but there's been times I have. I'm like, I hope they don't see me. Let's hurry up and get out of here. Do we see? We're still seeing them in the flesh. You get that, right? Paul says no. He's never done that. Not after seeing Christ. He says he sees them. We see them in a different light. We have to see our brothers and sisters in a different light. We're going to be spending eternity with them. Yeah, but Pastor, their flesh will be gone. True, all that aggravation that causes us with one another. Man, we ought to be loving one another. And if we actually see them in a different light and pray, all that will go away. So we need to see people in a different light and not according to the flesh. Amen? And let's start at home. Okay? How about you married people? You always burn my toast. Always? That's an absolute. You never, you know, come on. Light up. Don't see him in the flesh anymore. Go, okay, that burnt toast is flesh. Well, you always make me a burnt sacrifice. Thank you for the burnt sacrifice. No, don't say that. You might get hit. Verse 17. Therefore, so because of all that what we just talked about, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. One of the first verses I've memorized. I think, if I'm not mistaken, I have that written on our wall somewhere. She's got scripture all over our walls, but which is a good thing. I think it was one of the first scriptures she learned as a new believer. because of not looking at people in the flesh anymore. Not according to the flesh. Because of all this stuff we've just been talking about. That we're not living for ourselves. That we're maintaining this whole motivational ministries. Because it's almost like, okay, this is the yield. If anyone is in Christ, he's brand new. He's a new creation. And hallelujah, goodness gracious, that's a wonderful message, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful that we know that we might not feel like a new creation, but God says we are. And so we are. That's great news to me. Now, I know that some of us in our lifetime read that. You go, I don't feel like a new creation. I feel old, decrepit, and mean, and ugly, and I don't know. Is God real? Because I don't feel like it. Folks, can we finally understand something? Can we understand that we're not led by feelings? You know, I went to a psychiatrist once just to check him out. I used to clean his office years and years ago. And I remember he said, feelings aren't right or wrong, they're just feelings. Think about that for a minute. Yeah. I wonder if Jesus felt like he didn't want to go on the cross. I'm not feeling it right now, Father. You know? I don't feel like I want to die for all these knuckleheads. Feelings. Man, feelings will get you in trouble. What are the facts? What are the facts in your life? That's what we should look at. Feelings will always get us in trouble. Now, they're not wrong, and they're not right. They're just feelings. God's given our feelings. They're feelings. So sometimes we don't feel like we're born again. We don't feel like we're a new creation. We might have a experience with the Lord, and we ask Him into our hearts, and we feel like we're, you know, I feel that, and then we wake up next morning and we go, I'm not feeling it. I don't feel like a new creation. I feel like an old cigar that's been put out weeks ago, rained on, stepped on. You ever smelled one of those things? Yuck. That's what I feel like. Don't feel like I'm a new creation. And you might say, but PB, I'm a believer. I know that, but I don't feel like a new creation. Well, check out Genesis 1, where we read that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Amen? I can't hear you. Okay. Thank you. So, God created the heavens and the earth. But wait, the earth sadly became formless and void when Lucifer, Satan, the devil, was cast out of heaven. Well, what did God do? Well, He spoke a recreation into being in Genesis 1:1-3. Now, gang, the same is true with humanity. God made us in His image. Adam and Eve, in His image. Awesome people. Superhuman beings. But they became without form or void, wiped out when they chose to submit to Satan. So the Spirit of God began to move upon the face of the water, back in Genesis. Or upon the pages of the Word as we heard it. As we heard it and opened and spoke it, and as God spoke it to us. The water of the Word. And He said, then let there be light. Now, I know I'm going from Genesis to our Word, but you get the symbolism. Let there be light, He said. And when at last we saw the light, the recreation process within us, then we would put it to motion. Same kind of thing. and we became new creation. So hang in there. Yes, we are saved, new creations, but for some, it might take a while. And I'll tell you another thing. I know when I was born again, the sky was bluer, the grass was greener, everything was wonderful. About a year or two after I met my love of my life, things were just cooking. And then the honeymoon was over. And there was a few trials come my way. And I was like, I don't feel like I'm saved. I don't feel like a new creation. I just messed up. I continue to mess up. I go to church, and I do this, I do that. For some of us, now I know there's a few, and I won't, I know a couple in my life that as soon as they got married, as soon as they got born again, and they were a new creation, for the rest of their life, they served God and everything was hunky-dory. I'm not sure if you guys are like that or not, but not for me. Things happen. We don't feel like a new creation. So hang in there. It might take a while until it manifests in our outward expression. Besides, we have never been told to walk, as I said before, in our feelings. But by faith, we walk. By faith, fueled by God's word. Didn't that sound like Romans? Faith by God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. So it's important to know that. We are new creations. We are. It's just that this flesh, man, the enemy wants to tear that away from us. Well, finally, the third motivation, reason for Paul's ministry and our ministry was the joy of service. Let's read it. Verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. You check that out. Not imputing their trespasses to them. Not saying, you dirty rat, you. He didn't bring that up. He didn't bring up their sin. Not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We have the same word of reconciliation as Jesus did. And we're not to impute unrighteousness unto them. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You see, all that other stuff coming up to this, we need to do these three motivations of ministry to be ambassadors of Christ. What we do, or what some do, is go out and they share Christ. And all that they hear is about their sin. About their sin. You better quit sinning. You better quit doing this. You better quit doing that. You're going to hell. Don't you know, boy? You're going to hell. You better get right. I see this, that we're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to impute the trespasses to them. But what has given to us is a word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ if we do that. And so God, we're pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. There it is. God through us. It's not us. It's God pleading through us to be reconciled to him. Be reconciled on Christ's behalf. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And there it is. And that's why we're sitting here today. It's because we're his righteousness. God looks through Christ. We are in Christ. And he sees righteousness. Awesome stuff. And so, it's joy. Reconciliation. That's our last motivation. And the number one joy that we have is that we can be ambassadors for him. And we know, being his ambassadors, if the enemy decides to attack us as we are his ambassadors, he will answer the phone. He will not turn his back on us. He will not leave us in that embassy. He will come and he will get us and he will have our backs. Amen? Pastor got political today. No, I didn't. I'm just talking about Christ in us and us being his ambassadors. He's got our back. As long as we are his ambassadors. But that's what we have to do and have to be his ambassadors. And his ambassadors mean, but that means that the question is, are you an ambassador for God? How much of an ambassador are you to God? You represent him. You represent him to the foreign country you're in. You get what I'm talking about? When you're out there and you have these people that are foreigners, they're not believers, what kind of ambassador are you to them? What does Christ look like? Does he look like someone that wants to pilfer you and get your money all the time? Does he look like some mean person that wants you to completely quit sinning and straighten up right this second? What does he look like to you? What kind of person do you look like? Or do you look like that loving person that Jesus was? Do you look like that person that has great patience and love for those non-believers, for those foreigners? I love my wife. She's a tremendous ambassador to God. And she does it in such a way. I would blow it. But she does it in such a way that her extended family, if something happens that's, you know, in sickness or whatever it might be, guess who they call first? They call her. They want her to pray for them. Like she's Mother Mary or something. I love it. It's like, yeah. Come on, you have to pray for him. Like, now, recently, it's like, you know, you can pray yourself. But yeah, I'll pray for her. She's an ambassador for God. They know they can call her and get love and all kinds of stuff going on there. Ambassador for God. Are we ambassadors for Christ? So Paul says we get to share the word of reconciliation. To give out the good news of the gospel. It's the good news, by the way. So too, as ambassadors of the kingdom, we get to tell the girl who works behind the counter. It's the boy who bags her groceries at the store, grocery store. The guy who, unless you go to, then you bag it yourself. The boy who bags our groceries at the grocery store. The guy who picks up our garbage on Tuesdays mornings. At least that's with my house, Tuesday morning. Of course, I'm hardly up that early. I need to get up one day and go out there and witness to my garbage guys. But you know, I bet they already know the Lord. But it'd just be good to hang out with them. When's the last time? And you know what? I'm going to do that. But I'm saying, when's the last time you met your guys that pick up your trash? I used to pick up trash when I was a kid. In parks, and you know, that's not a good job. That's not a glorious job. I'm just saying, you know. And so I'm. When's the last time you met those guys out there? Maybe with coffee, maybe with a donut or something. Say, hey guys, take a break, man. What's going on? Let me tell you how I appreciate you picking up my garbage. Just think about that. Hey, pick up my garbage. That's pretty crazy. That's a servant. How we need to tell the world, our next door neighbor, our coworker, that their sins, past, present, and future, are totally, completely forgiven. Completely forgiven. They don't have to take a bath. They don't have to say, you know, say some kind of mantra. They don't have to give me money. Just ask God into your heart. Everything will be forgiven. That is crazy. Is that not crazy? People, a lot of people in Christianity, they can't get that. They think they need to work at it. They need to do something for it. But when someone finally gets it, really gets it, and look, there are people out there that say, yeah, I know about Jesus. I'm a Christian. You go to church? Nah. What do you do? Oh, it's, I don't know, nothing. You need to talk to him. It's the end times. You need to sit down with him. You need to take a time and just sit down with him and get in that ministry we're talking about here and speak to them about end times. And then let the Holy Spirit do the rest.
It's the last days, gang. Let's get busy. Now, if that's not joy for you to do that, then evidently you might not believe it's end times. And I guarantee you, not that it'll be held against us, but I think there might be some videos of times that God has told you in heaven to speak to somebody when you flat didn't want to or then was uncomfortable or too tired or whatever. Gosh, we need to get busy, gang. It is truly the last of the last days. And our last verse, chapter 5, was verse 21. It's a sobering declaration. Gang, as Jesus hung on the cross, a spear was thrust into him, into his side, drawing forth water and blood and opening his side for the purpose, for the sole purpose, so that we might positionally enter in. Spiritually, that's the purpose. Oh, yes, they wanted to make sure he was dead physically, but spiritually, so we might positionally enter in to his glory and his kingdom. You see, Jesus opened the way for us through the rending of his own flesh. We know the temple curtain was rent, but his own flesh was rent for us. This is why we can tell everyone and anyone that they too can be tucked away in Christ. It's simple. He did it so we could simply speak to people about it. That when God looks at them, he will see only the righteousness of his Son. Only that. When he doesn't see sin, not that that gives him a license for sin, but he doesn't see it, so that they can have a fresh start as a new creation. As a new creation. That blows people's minds. Gang, this is the most tremendous and fabulous truth of all time, I believe. That we can just completely be pure as a driven snow, hidden in Christ forevermore. How can we not be his ambassadors and tell the world what he died and rose again for? How can we not? Let's stand.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.